It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
That religion is just absolutely uncalled for. We are just mere things floating on a rock in space.
Believing in God makes no sense. It's to me, it's the dumbest thing.
We are not only figuratively, but literally stardust.
Are you an atheist?
I am.
So you're an atheist?
Yes.
Yes.
I am.
I need to know what to believe in.
Like what happens when you die?
Yes, I don't want to be a bag of dust.
Did you know that 54 million people die every year? People just like you and me who love life. If you were shown evidence, you would change your mind because you're open.
Absolutely.
I think I am open to evidence. It just would have to be extraordinarily compelling, like out of this world compelling.
Has this made you think today?
It definitely has.
I'll definitely consider this eye-opening.
Wow.
I hope I get enough guts to get myself out of this stinking planet.
You gonna kill yourself?
Yeah, I'd like to.
Can you see what you're doing?
Yeah.
I'm lying to myself.
This is Sandy Rios, and that is the trailer from a new movie that's just coming out called The Atheist Delusion. And the voice that you heard, the common voice, you heard lots of different voices, but that Australian voice you heard on that film is the filmmaker, Ray Comfort. Many of you have heard of Ray before because his impact, his fingerprint has been felt really all over the world. 200 countries are the beneficiaries of his television program co-produced by actor Kirk Cameron called The Way of the Master. He has executive produced many films, Audacity, 180, Evolution versus God, and on it goes. And this is his latest offering, The Atheist Delusion. I just finished watching it, and I have to say I'm so deeply moved and grateful for the mind and the way that God has created Ray Comfort. And so with that, Ray, thanks for joining me this morning.
Thank you for letting me on. I'm actually in New Zealand.
You know, I should have known that, because I know that there's a little rivalry between Australia and New Zealand, and they don't like to get confused with one another, so I apologize. Ray,
no problem at all. I love Australians. I love their animals, love their rugby team, so it's fine.
You know, one can't talk about the work that you do and the power with which you communicate the gospel. I mean, the power with which you communicate the gospel, the way God brings to mind to you not only passages of Scripture, but gives you the ability to paint this huge picture that includes the universe, but then make it so very clear and personal to the people you discuss it with. I'm curious to know your own background. Were you, not your spiritual background, your work background. Were you a scientist? Were you an analyst? What was your inclination?
Look, God uses nobodies from nowhere with nothing but a love from Him. I don't think I'm an intelligent person. I think I've just done it a lot. It's like if you see a guy win a marathon and he breaks the tape, you go and say, hey, you're really gifted. He's going to turn to you and say, what are you talking about, gifted? I spent months, years building up to this. Look at these muscles on my legs. 30 miles a week, I've denied myself certain foods. This has been hard work, sweat and tears. And, you know, if you look at my background, it's been a marathon. I've been practicing and running for ages, and any muscle I seem to have is just because of hard work. And that's good news, because it means anyone can do this. All you have to do is study it and go over it in your mind and learn it, study to show yourself approved and trust in God, and He'll help you. It's just a matter of practice.
And it serves part of your learning was that you weren't always serving Him. I mean, obviously, you understand the radical transformation of the heart. So you just have to tell us, Ray, what happened in your life that you you understand so thoroughly, the people whom you are evangelizing, like as in this movie, and we'll get to that in a second.
Yeah, I just love people, and I'm deeply, deeply concerned about their salvation. Let me, if I can, share a little anecdote of what happened to me years ago. I was in Israel in a bus going from Jericho to Jerusalem, and we're up a 3,000-foot slope going back over those hills. And I looked over the valley, it was a 3,000-foot drop, and I was thinking, I had my nose on the right side of the bus window, people down the back, I was up there alone, just thinking about Jesus and the Good Samaritan. That's probably what he's referring to on the other side of that valley, the 3,000-foot valley, when suddenly the bus went over the cliff. I'm not kidding, 3,000 feet. And I was just, I cannot tell you the horror that I felt. This is what happened. I was on the right side of the bus, the driver was on the left, and in an effort to turn the bus around a corner to the left, it swung me and the bus right over the edge of that cliff, and I thought I was going to die. I could not tell you the horror that I felt, and then the joy I felt about 2 seconds later as we were bouncing along on the straight and narrow. I went from horror to joy unspeakable in a matter of seconds. That's what happened on the night of my conversion. One moment I was in a black shadow of death, hopeless, helpless, horrified in the face of this thing called death we all have to face. Next moment, I was on the straight and narrow with the gift of everlasting life, and a joy unspeakable exploded in my heart, and a gratitude was just like a high-octane fuel that's driven me for 43 years with a zeal that I cannot put out, just a fire. And it's because of gratitude and thanks to God for saving me from the power of death and from hell and from the grave, granting me everlasting life. So that's my motivation and my love for people and concern for them, that they're still over the valley of the shadow of death. A horror holds every human being when it comes to death. The Bible says that. It says they're captive to the fear of death and the power of death. And so how can I not help but be concerned for them and love them and plead with them? So that's my motivation.
In this particular film, again, The Atheist Delusion, it looks like you're on a college campus. Were you exclusively or was just...
Yeah, there was two universities here in Southern California, one college in Huntington Beach.
Okay, and most of the objects of this discussion and that they're you know seen on the video are students. It seems, did they get permission to be on camera?
Always, yeah. Always get permission. I just start off by saying, look, I need to ask your permission. Is that okay? And they say, yeah, that's okay. And then I ask their permission, get them on camera, saying that's fine, and then away we go.
Now, almost all of them, I think all of them said they were atheists when you asked. So how in the world did you identify that? How did you know, who you were picking? How did you know they were atheists?
Oh, that's a good question. It was super hard. I went for months. I asked at least 500 people on campuses, excuse me, I'm wanting to interview atheists. You wouldn't be an atheist, would you? And about every, 2 or 3 hours, I'd find an atheist. You wouldn't come on camera. And I'd go, oh, please. And he'd say, nope. Because they've got nothing to say, really, when it comes to atheism. And then now and then, as you see in the film, I found people that were humble of heart, adamant atheists, but they were open to reason. And that's all I was asking, and I was so thankful that I eventually found some.
Yeah, for some people that have never seen what the approach that you use and that God has gifted you to use, it's like man on the street interviews. It's like a Jesse Walters. He's like the Jesse Waters of Christianity. And, you go out on the street and you talk to people and you get incredible responses. And I did, Ray, I was going to remark upon the fact that they all did seem receptive. So you did that on purpose. You chose those that you, not that they were weak, not that they were pliable because they were very firm, but they were listening to you, every single one of them. Was that on purpose?
Yeah, it was, I've got a copy from Jesus. I address the conscience. When you talk to the apologetics, when you deal with apologetics, you're speaking to the intellect. And it's like going fishing. You use bait when you go fishing, but the bait doesn't catch the fish. If you go fishing without a hook and just have bait, you're going to end up with fat, happy fish that get away. And so I bait with the intellect, but then pull the hook in. And that's when I address the conscience. And that's where the real work comes. That's where you pull someone in with the help of God by speaking to their conscience as Jesus did. And so that's what you see happening, maybe subconsciously. You may have heard me say, I'm going to change the subject now. I'm going to turn to some other direction. You won't be offended. And Haley, one of the ladies I spoke to said, no, I won't be offended. It's because that's when you bring up the subject of sin and make the cross make sense.
Yeah. It's absolutely powerful. I'm curious also, when you go out like that, you don't have a script. I mean, look, the work that you do, you're approaching it in a different way. But I'm assuming when you go out on a day like that or a period of time like that, you must have scripted and thought through what your approach is going to be because you use it consistently with each of them. It's very effective. But I guess the question is, how scripted is it for you and how much thought do you give it before you go out?
Well, my editors love me because they know I'm predictable. They know what's coming next. And it's because every person I meet is the same. It's made up the same. We're human beings. I know where I want to go. I know I want to address the conscience. And I know how many of them are going to respond. The Bible says every man will proclaim his own goodness. So when I say to someone, do you think you're a good person? They'll say, yeah, of course I'm a good person. And that's because they don't understand God's goodness. But when he speaks of goodness, he means moral perfection. And so, as I said, I base it on what Jesus did. In Mark 10, verse 17, when the rich young ruler ran to Jesus, knelt down and said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why are you calling me good? He addressed that error that people have when it comes to God's goodness. He said, only God is good. And then he showed him God's goodness by going through the Ten Commandments. He said, you know the commandments, and he went through them. And so I do the same. I imitate Jesus and Paul. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says, you who say you shall not steal, do you steal? You who say you shall not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? What's he doing? He's addressing the conscience. He's not addressing the intellect, but the work of the law written on the heart. The conscience bears witness for that moral law. So when we say, you know, it's wrong to lie, isn't it? It's wrong to steal. The conscience bears witness. And what it does is prepare them for the understanding of the cross.
So most of these people that you interviewed, with the exception of the older gentleman, I think were all, they seem to be students and possibly even studying science because of their knowledge of, they had more knowledge than some kids, it seems to me. And so you start out by painting, you actually give them a very practical example of the whole notion of intelligent design, and you use a book. You show them a book, you ask them to look through it, then you ask them, do you think this book just happened, that the letters fell from the sky, you know, the ink, and they formulated it into something that makes sense. And they were, all of the people that you talked to, at least on camera, were intellectually honest. Did you come across some that were just kind of belligerent and would not be intellectually honest with you?
Yeah, one or two. One guy walked off. He was so angry. But he... 3 weeks later, he was in college. He came up to me and we started chatting, and we talked for about 40 minutes. And we kind of became friends. He gave me a cell phone number. So, we are Christians. In the eyes of the world, we're like the ultimate wet blanket, especially with students. I mean, atheism gives temporary license to guilt-free pleasure. That's wild pleasures as far as a red-blooded male is concerned with his hormones kicking in. I mean, if there's no God, then fornication is okay, pornography is okay, adultery is okay, blasphemy is okay, homosexuality is okay, anything's okay if there's no God. Along come us Christians and say, hey, I've got a big wet blanket for you. There is a God, there's a judgment day, and if you even look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. That's not exactly good news for these people, so I can understand why they do get upset, and that's why we have to be incredibly gentle and loving and kind, and that's what I've tried to be in this movie.
My guest is Ray Comfort, and the movie is called The Atheist Delusion. So powerful, and we're going to tell you how you can see it. As a matter of fact, Ray is the founder and CEO of Living Waters, and also has this television program which goes into 200 different countries, The Way of the Master. We'll take a break, and when we come back, just a few more excerpts from this movie. And also, Ray, I want to ask you why you think the atheist movement is just blossoming in our country right now. This is Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
I wish I would not have seen it a second time. because the first time I wept, and I thought for sure the second time I would not, and I was a bawling mess. Because, you know, with 180 and all the other one, it just keeps getting better and better. So I can't wait to pass them out.
I heard that it was the best movie Living Waters ever created. And I'm thinking to myself, how can that be? Their movies are so great. How can any movie be better than the last? And then I'm watching it, and as it's going along, it's like, wow, it is the best movie ever. And how can that be? But it is. And I left that movie with goosebumps, crying, and I'm so excited to see it come out. And it's going to change many lives. I know it will.
Well, those are just a few people who've seen this movie, The Atheist Illusion, just produced by Ray Comfort, who is our guest this morning. Ray, I think one thing that we are recognizing is that it seems to me, and this is not a scientific study, but there have been some studies coming out with numbers, that the population of atheists in our country right now is growing. And of course, especially among kids, it's almost becoming vogue to be atheist. I was surprised at how many students you found on campus who proudly said they were atheists. It didn't used to be quite that way. What do you think's behind that?
I think the internet's got a lot to do with it. You know, when I was a non-Christian teenage kid and the hormones were kicking in and I wanted to see a lasting picture, I'd have to get a friend to go into a store and get a magazine for me. And really, compared to what they see nowadays, apparently, it's mild. Nowadays, any kid in a touch of a mouse can be into hardcore pornography. And so we've got a nation that's driven to gross darkness. And the more darkness there is, the more they're going to hate the light. And as I mentioned before, atheism gives license to guilt-free pleasure. It's this delirious dream. It's heaven for a particularly young guy. And that's why 60% of atheists are male, believe it or not. And they're embracing it. And people like Richard Dawkins or Pied Piper, they're playing a tune that this generation loves to hear. Plus, they're giving us information again and again through university professors that atheism is intelligent, it's intellectual, it's scientific. It's no such thing. The Bible says an atheist is a fool. An atheist believes nothing created everything. Nothing created everything. A scientific impossibility. That's his belief. Many of them will deny it, but they've got you know, an alternative. That's where they're pushed into the corner. They believe nothing created everything. Birds, flowers, trees, the sun, the moon, the stars, males and females, little babies, beautiful eyes, smiles, and all these things that surround us all happen because of nothing creating everything, which is scientifically ludicrous. So they need to be confronted in a loving way, and I think that's what this movie does. In the past, what I've said to atheists often has been like water off a duck's back. What this movie does is it rips the feathers off the duck. It leaves them without excuse because this is irrefutable evidence of the existence of God. And we're so excited. You know, when we first looked at this movie in studio, we were brought to tears. All of us were just thought, this is just so moving the way it's come together. And we think it's the best thing we've ever done. But we couldn't promote it as such because the Bible says Christians shouldn't do that. You know, let another man praise you. So we've let it out there and people are coming back and saying, this is the best thing you've ever done. It's brought us to tears. And we're just praying earnestly that God uses it in a wonderful way to reach this generation.
Well, I can attest that it is powerful. I mean, I watched it again right just before you and I started talking. And it's just very moving. And just the power of God just leaps, you know, across the screen, Ray. It's the truth of the gospel. It, you know, it causes the Holy Spirit and those of us that have given our hearts to Christ and our lives are transformed just to stir and kick inside. And, you know, we identify and we rejoice. It's like the birth of a new baby. It's like we're watching the Spirit birth new people. And it's just, it is powerful. You know,
did tears come to your eyes as you watch Richard, the elderly New York gentleman?
Oh, yes. Yes.
Yeah, you know, let me give you a little background on what happened with that. We've been preaching open air on Huntington Beach just before I filmed that, and he burst through the crowd, and he was furious at us because of God's supposed inaction when it came to children being molested and even killed. He was really angry and yelling, and so I slid alongside him. I said, you seem to have the courage of your conviction. You're an atheist. He said, oh, yeah. I said, would you come on camera and talk to me? He said, yeah. So he calmed down, and then 30 minutes later, he was saying things like, if I make it to heaven, will I be bored? You know, and how do you, how can you care for a person like me? It was just very, and he wanted to commit suicide, which broke my heart because there's so many people like him. And he's I've not seen him again, but we ended up praying with him and giving him gifts and a book to read. And so every time I think of Richard, tears come to my eyes too.
It was beautiful, and also, of course, I reflected on the notion, which I don't believe is true. I just don't, because I've seen it happen differently. However, I think most Christians will say, you know, it's not possible for somebody older to come to Christ. That's not true. It's just not true. I find, Ray, that people like this man you're talking about, who was in Huntington Beach, that you is on your video, sometimes I find that some of the people that claim to be atheists have had a terrible disappointment somewhere. They wanted to trust God. They prayed for something that didn't happen. A parent died, a brother died, a sister died. And I always say, you know, it's like they have had a misunderstanding. It's like when you have a good friend and you have a misunderstanding and you part ways, and for years you're angry with that person. And if ever you come back together, they say, well, I thought you, and you say, but I thought you, and you find out you didn't really understand. And I think people do not really understand God. And so they go through life declaring his non-existence or that he's hateful or vengeful because they don't understand. They have a basic misunderstanding. That's why I think a lot of older people properly approached like you did this man can absolutely get past that.
Absolutely. The Bible says the true convert, the good soil hearer, hears and understands. And that's often what's missing in today's professed converts. They don't understand their sin. And when you don't understand your sin and its truth, you won't understand mercy. He that's forgiven much, the same loves much. If you've got a shallow understanding of forgiveness, you'll have a shallow love for God for his forgiveness. So that's why it's so essential to open up those commandments as Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount, and talk to people and address their conscience and have them have a sense of sobriety and even a fear of God, because that's the beginning of wisdom. And then that brings them to a point where the cross makes sense. And if you watch the movie, you hear me say, does that make sense? Does that make sense? And it's so important that if you're going to put on a parachute, you know why you're putting it on. It makes sense.
Yeah.
And so you're going to appreciate the parachute.
I love it. I love how you respect them and how you give them room. And you make sure that they are doing what they're doing, saying what they're saying of their own free will. You're reasoning with them in just a beautiful way, which I think is really the way in the manner of Paul at Mars Hill. This is the manner in which he spoke. And I love it. You start out with talking to them about the greatness of the universe and, of course, about reasoning with them about how a book can't just come into existence by itself. And then you do get into the personal stuff, as you have said already. And I think it's remarkable that you actually get so personal with these young guys that you confront them on pornography and sleeping with their girlfriends. And some of them resist or don't, but most of them just confess it right out. But yet you don't leave it there. It's amazing how you bring God's word to them in a way that they can actually hear it culturally. And it brings conviction, and you see that in their eyes. It's astounding, Ray.
Yeah, the light of the body is the eye, and you can actually see what's going on in the soul. Particularly one guy, his name is Andrew, and he's the guy that said, I'm deceiving myself. When he said that, I couldn't believe what I just heard. You see, my microphone was back towards him, and I said, say what? Can you say that again? He said, I'm deceiving myself with his atheism. And I thought that was an honesty that you really see on film. And I was just so delighted to get it. And, you know, you're talking about some of the hard things I say. I'm surprised I don't get beaten up. I really am. I'm not sure what it is. It might be my height. I'm pretty little. And it might be my accent. Maybe that my tone. But people listen to what I say, and they don't get upset. And I think it's because they know in their heart what I'm saying is true. And know in their heart that what I'm saying is for their own good, and that helps.
You know, I think it also, again, it's because you treat them with dignity and respect. You don't power up on them as though you have some superior knowledge. You speak the truth to them, but as a peer, not as a superior. And I just think it's powerful. I do think it's God's way. All right, so You talked to them, but let's talk about some of the things you talk about. It was amazing to me that you quoted Richard Dawkins to several of them, and they were all familiar with him because he's the famous atheist, and he's advanced the cause of atheism a tremendous amount. And you claim that he said that nothing created something, and they don't believe you. Talk about that for a second.
Yeah, most atheists balk at that, as I said before, because they know it's ludicrous for anyone to believe that nothing could create everything. And so I say, do you believe that? And I say, no, that's ridiculous. I say, well, Richard Dawkins said, no, he didn't. You're mischaracterizing him. And yet, there he is on film saying that he believed the scientific impossibility that nothing created everything. He was super excited about it. And then in the debate with all cameras pointing at him, he calls nothing something. And the audience laughed at him. And it was a shock. You can see it on his face. He almost goes into a panic attack because of the fact he's so eloquent, he's so respected, he's not used to people laughing in his face. But what it was is a case where the emperor has no clothes. Somebody has to say to him, this is ridiculous. You can't go around saying nothing creates everything, because everybody knows nothing can create nothing, and we shouldn't even be talking about this because it's so ludicrous.
You know, you also do an interview in the film with Lawrence Krauss, who's a theoretical physicist. I wasn't familiar with him because it's not certainly not my area. But the one thing I notice in your interaction with him is he doesn't look at you. It's like he doesn't make eye contact. I thought that was very interesting. And then, did you notice that? Did you think about that? Most of them look right at you.
Yeah. It was about a 10-minute interview, and he very kindly looked up at me. Now, Lawrence is a very nice guy. We've got a lot in common. He's shorter than me, believe it or not. He's Jewish, and I'm Jewish. He's always talking about God, and I'm always talking about God because from the atheist point of view. And he's incredibly intelligent, and I admire incredible intelligence. So we have those things in common. But we've got on really good with him emailing each other. He's very, very high profile. He's been on CNN a lot of different places. He's very close to Richard Dawkins, traveled worldwide with him, so he's very high profile. And for him to do an interview with me when every atheist at that Reason rally in D.C., Washington, D.C., was warned not to interview with me, when he decided he would do the interview with me, I was just thrilled because I know having his inclusion will cause a lot of atheists to watch just out of interest. But what he said was actually waffle. When we talked about it, he admitted the book couldn't make itself, and then we talked about the complexities of DNA. And to compare a book to DNA is just ludicrous. A book is an inanimate object, no life in it. DNA is biological. And so it's comparing apples with elephants. It just makes no sense whatsoever. But as I said, we're good friends now. We email each other. And something funny happened, Sandy, in the room after the interview. He reached out his hand. He said to me, goodbye. Now, have you heard of Penn Jillette, the Penn and Teller?
Yes.
Yeah, well, he was in the room, too, with another celebrity.
Oh, really?
An actor.
And yes, he's an atheist. Penn is an atheist also.
Well, he's very atheist. He crosses out in God we trust with every dollar bill that comes past him. So he is in the room while I was doing the interview. And afterwards, Lawrence Krauss reaches out, shakes my hand, and says, goodbye. And I said, you realize goodbye means God be with you in old English, don't you? He says, no, it doesn't. And Penn Jillette pipes up. He says, no, it doesn't. You're wrong. And someone called out, Google it. And so Lawrence Krauss gets his phone out. He's Googling it. And he says, uh-oh. Goodbye, old English, God be with you. He said, I can admit when I'm wrong. And we shook hands and laughed. I said, nice to meet you guys. That was an interesting moment. And then about 10 minutes later, Penn Jillette came down, saw me on the sidewalk, approached me, and I got to witness to him for 30 minutes. And he's a really nice guy, believe it or not. He's very anti-Christian, but we got on really good. And he spoke about it for 20 minutes on his podcast, radio podcast, about our encounter in the gospel. So these people are high profile, very respected in the world, but they're just ordinary people with a fear of death and a love of life, and we just pray that God touches their heart.
Just without getting specific, because these are public people, so I'm kind of putting you on the spot, but I'm saying right up front, don't tell me who and what. But you got really personal with these kids about their sexuality. When you talk to public persons, do you hit them with that same thing privately?
Oh, yes. Yeah, of course, because they're public person is just a private person in public. They're just ordinary people. And And, you know, when a doctor talks about someone's disease, he's going to probe the wound. He's gonna say, does this hurt? Uh-huh. He wants it to be seen to be serious. And once the patient says, boy, I've got a terrible disease, what shall I do? Then the doctor says, well, I've got a cure for you. So you never bring the cure out as a doctor until you've convinced the patient of the disease. And what we must do is convince, with God's help, sinners of the disease of sin. And do what Paul did with Felix. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. And Felix trembled. He felt the pain when the wound was, you know, probed. But it's because we love them. There must be that first before the gospel. There must be an understanding of what sin is before they'll appreciate what happened on that cross.
Don't you think that by the time people have gathered some sort of fame over their atheism, like Penn Jillette and Lawrence Krauss and Richard Dawkins, that there's almost more at stake, really, than what they actually believe, because they got reputations, money, books, you know, all of this writing on them being an atheist. So it's they're not as really given to being honest on the spot as these kids on college campuses, I don't think. We have to take a break, but my guest is Ray Comfort. The movie is called The Atheist Delusion, and do not let me forget, Ray, to have people let people know how they can actually get and watch this. We want to do that before we say goodbye. All right, Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Are you an atheist?
Yes, sir. I'm no longer an atheist.
Are you an atheist?
I am. I'm no longer an atheist.
An open-minded atheist?
True. I am no longer an atheist.
Alex, do you believe in God's existence?
No, I do not.
Do you now believe in God's existence?
Yes, I do.
That's just part of the movie that just is coming out called The Atheist Delusion, produced by Ray Comfort, founder and CEO of Living Waters. It is powerful. I can't wait for all of you to see it. And Ray, how can people see this?
I think it's on American Family Radio's website. I think you guys are partnering with us, and we split the difference. So people can download it 7 weeks early. It's going to come out on YouTube early October, but if they download it early, they get free materials, and they help benefit your ministry and our ministry, and they get to see it early.
Okay, well, I'm glad you told me that. You are. Let me just say that we do happy to partner with you often, Ray, and so on this one, no exception. In fact, Tim Wildman personally asked me to talk to you about this as though I had to be persuaded. But it's The Atheist Delusion, again, is the movie. You know, Ray, it's funny because when you're really, we're watching you. Evangelize is right. That's the right word. But you are persuading, you're taking people through this journey, and we're watching this. We're watching you develop your thoughts. We watch as scriptures come to your mind powerfully, illustrations powerfully. We watch their faces as they first are sort of resistant and then persuaded, and then their eyes, you know, like we see resistance or we see openness. It is an amazing thing to watch, if for no other reason that those manifestations, and we see some of them actually pray with you. It's just amazing. But, you know, when you're watching something like that, when you're in the process of that, this movie is very well produced. It's beautiful. You know, the touches of music, the ins and outs, that you guys have really got your finger on the pulse of good movie making, for sure. But when you're in that moment, there is no soft music playing, you know. The organist is not playing a verse of Amazing Grace. This is just dry in a room, like when you're interviewing the theoretical physicist. It's dry. It's just you and a couple of atheists. It's not as easy, maybe, I don't know, as it looks in a movie. What are your thoughts about that?
Well, it wasn't just me and a couple of people in the room with Lawrence Krauss. There was actually four camera crews in the small hotel room in Washington, D.C. They wanted to film it. We wanted to film it. They wanted to make sure that we didn't say anything we were going to use, but they didn't record. So it was quite an amazing atmosphere. There was a crew of 15. There was four different sets of lights, four different sets of cameras. Penn Jillette, his actor friend, Lawrence Krauss's wife, and a few other people. So it was a very exciting atmosphere. Penn Jillette likened it to John Lennon and Yoko Ono when they were doing that sitting in their bed, and all the media were in one room. And it was a
great comparison.
Kind of electric. And I guess I'm not sure what it is, whether it's experience for our television program or open air preaching, but I didn't feel intimidated at all. And I think it's because, you know, Lawrence Krauss is incredibly intelligent. You know, he's foolish in his atheism, but he's very eloquent. He's got all the words in the world. But I know when I'm sitting down with an intelligent person, I'm not going to have a sword fight with him. He's got a sword, but I've got 10 cannons. I've got those 10 commandments backing me up. So there's tremendous confidence in the weapons that God's given us. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God at the pulling down of strongholds. And so I can sit next to someone in a plane that's got a PhD and something that has letters after his name. He's like a mailman. But I'm not intimidated because I know the conscience is a level playing field. He's going to come right down the minute I say, do you think you're a good person? How many lies have you told? Because we move away from eloquence to honesty, where he's confronted by his unconscious. So that really helps when it comes to that whole issue of courage. But I came out of that room just clicking my heels with excitement that we've got some wonderful footage. And I made some friends amongst the atheist community also.
And have they seen the film yet? Any of them that you know of?
One has, a high-profile atheist. We sent him a pre-release. And he came back and said it's the old watchmaker argument. And I got a laugh with that because he doesn't know the difference between a watch and DNA. As I mentioned, it's like comparing elephants to apples. DNA is just unspeakably complex. And, you know, my editor, the first editor that did the first run-through, he said when he finished editing Evolution versus God, he, in his heart, said, that'll get them. But he said, well, this one, he went into worship. At the end, he just wanted to lift his hands and worship God because we've always wanted to make a National Geographic-type movie that gives God the glory. You know, it's been said by atheists that surveys show that atheists are more in awe over nature than Christians. And that makes them seem intelligent. But that's just Romans 1. Romans 1 says they worship the creature rather than the creator. They lavish all the praise on the painting and spit in the painter's face. What we do is we give the painter praise for his painting.
You know, beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And I do think one of the big mistakes that Christians who have a lot of knowledge make is that they view this kind of dialogue as winning an argument, you know, thinking of better arguments than the other person. And it really is nothing about that. It's like, I think you did say that actually on tape. This isn't about me winning this argument. It's about presenting and persuading. And there's eternal purpose. You know, and you can always tell, would you agree, Ray, that you can always tell when I've had discussions with atheists in the past, I always distinguish between those that are honest intellectually and really want to have a conversation with me and those that just want to recite all of the reasons why they don't believe. And they don't want to, they just want to argue, they don't want to hear. And I haven't got patience for that.
Yeah, that's right. They're out to justify themselves. If you answer the question when they say, bats aren't birds, as the Bible says, that's because they weren't categorized as something different until about the 1850s. That's why the Bible calls it, but they got wings, they fly around. And who cares? But they care because it's an excuse for them to carry on their sins. If you answer that, they run back to their atheist site that's got 200 reasons, you know, why the Bible isn't the truth, and they'll come back with another silly excuse because they're not seekers of truth. They're looking for truth like a man who's crawling through a desert, dying of thirst, is looking for a big block of salt to lick. They just don't want it. And so I don't even know why they bother to talk to us. But they do. They keep coming back, and maybe it's because God's written eternity in their heart, and there's something crying in them for truth, even though they don't want it.
Well, and I think on for our part, speaking as Christians, the thing that we have to do is what you did so beautifully in this movie, is that after the intellectual arguments are important. The intellectual persuasions are important. We don't serve God just with our hearts. It's with all of our mind and heart and soul, all of us. And what we believe is true, and it can, the case can be made intellectually for it, but we also appeal to their heart, to their soul, to their, and that's what you did. You went past that, the intellectual arguments, and got to their hearts. And, you know, when you interviewed those students on campus, were you surprised yourself at the responsiveness? Did you expect that, really?
I was hoping for it. All I was hoping for is a humble atheist, and they're very hard to find. It's an oxymoron, humble atheist or reasonable atheist. But when I found one, it was just delightful to see the reaction. You know, I was so desperate. I had a sign at Long Beach State University. It was about a 3-foot sign that says, "I'll pay money to interview atheists." And I sat there with the sign feeling foolish about 30 minutes and thought, this is ridiculous. I folded it in half, put it in the trash bin, and went and just stood there. And that's when Haley, that brunette, the older female, came up to me and I said, "You an atheist?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Can I interview?" "Yes." And I just about screamed with joy that she wanted to stop and talk. And she was so sweet.
She was delightful. She was delightful.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Well, did you ask her ever, after you got to know her a bit, because you spent obviously a lot of time with her, did you ever ask her why did she do that? Why did she come up to you and volunteer herself?
I never did. In fact, I wished I'd prayed with her. I was just so delighted to get the footage. I said, "Oh, thank you so much. You're very sweet. You know, have a good day. Here's a card, you know, for other movies. Bye." And I just kind of ran to my car. Because the whole thing was filmed on my iPhone. I don't know if you know that.
No, I did not know that. No.
On an iPhone. The quality is absolutely breathtaking.
That is
amazing.
And
I'd come running back and I'd airdrop it onto my iPad and then another iPad and take it down to the nursery and put it on our system because it became very precious footage. But I wished I'd spent more time with her and played with her afterwards because
you know
she was incredibly sweet.
I'm glad you said that because I have to say that my story, my whole story of evangelizing would be, for the most part, with very few exceptions, and there are some exceptions, incomplete. Like I have shared the gospel, shared what Jesus has done in my life, of course, on the radio and privately and publicly on airplanes. I've planted a lot of seeds, but I haven't really taken it to the finish that often. Ray, is that... How do you view that? Is that...
Don't beat yourself up, Sandy, because I'm the same as you. Your methodology will be determined by your theology. And you and I know salvation is of the Lord. And I can't get anyone saved. All I can do is plant seeds. One who sows, one who reaps, but God gives the increase. And God forbid that we'd ever pray with people to repent when they're not ready, when they're not truly repentant. We do them a great disservice. I did that when I was a new Christian with 28 of my friends, and they all backslid or didn't slide forward in the first place. They were false converts. So you're doing the right thing. He that sows in tears shall reap in joy. But God's faithful. Your labor is never in vain.
One of my favorite personal stories is when I was in high school, Ray, Jesus changed my life when I was 9, and I mean radically transformed. So the burning passion you talk about, I feel it too. I feel it too. It will, the flame will never go out. I don't want it to, and it's not going to. The older I get, the more I love him, honestly. But when I was in high school, I had a friend. He was brilliant. His name was Charles Alexander Gilpin III. And I'm from a small town, but he was like a transplant. And his father was a Hollywood movie producer, ironically. And he was just kind of a fish out of water in our little town. And he said he was an atheist, and that was a fish out of water too. And so God just laid him on my heart, and I would try to talk to him, but I was awkward. I couldn't find the right words. I'm sure I said the right words, but I was awkward and incapable. And I used to talk to him all the time. And he thought I was pretty amusing, you know, like pat me on the head, you know. And I have to tell you, Ray, that years later, when we were in college, I got a letter from him, and he had contracted cancer and had been given a very bad diagnosis. And he wrote me to just tell me that he'd never forgotten what I had said and that he had come to Christ. And not long after that, he died. I don't know why. I just, I guess I just proved my own point. No matter how awkward we are, our seeds can be planted. So we can pray that for Haley, that little girl, that young girl who was so delightful in your movie, that at some point those dots will connect for her. Were you surprised by some of the others that actually prayed with you, or you knew? Were you surprised by any of those guys who really came around at the end?
Yes and no. You know, when you lay out for some human being that God offers us everlasting life, the thing that's mystical to you is, what's wrong with this person? God's offering you everlasting life. You're going to die. Do something. And so when someone understands that, then naturally they should come to Christ. So that was my thought with some of these people.
All right, we've been talking with Ray Comfort, and the movie is The Atheist Delusion, and it's available at the American Family Association website. You have to get it. You have to see it. You have to share it with people. And Ray, we just ask that God would continue to bless and prosper your ministry and give you wisdom and protect your heart and your family, and so that you finish well. Thanks, brother. It's great to talk to you.
Thank you.
All right, this is Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.